If you take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans tonight, chapter 10. I was going to entitle this teaching TBA. That's a... There you go. I knew I would have someone that would bite on that one. To be announced. Only... It's about thinking, believing, and action. But there's another segment to it, and that's confession. We act in light of our thoughts and what we believe. We live our life in light of our thoughts. We live our life in light of what we trust and what we believe. If our actions are wrong, it's because we're believing wrong. And if we're believing wrong, it's because we're thinking wrong. And if we're thinking wrong, it's because our minds have not been renewed to the Word of God, so we can be on the same page with God. So it all starts with thinking. What do you think? Because what you think, you will believe. And what you will believe, you will act on. And what you believe will come out of your mouth. I thought of one of the best illustrations I could give you this evening was that of Winnie the Pooh's friend Eeyore, the donkey. Now, if you're familiar with Eeyore, Eeyore could find a problem with a sunny day on a beach at 85 degrees with nothing around. He would turn around and he would say, "This can't be true. Something's going to happen. There's a shark in the water. Or there's crabs on the beach." Just, he's always negative. But the problem with Eeyore, he's always confessing negatives. Always confessing. It's coming out of his mouth. And what that is that's an indication of what's in his heart. It's an indication of what he thinks about and what he believes. You see? When we don't think in line with the Word of God, when we don't have our minds renewed to God's Word, anything else that we think is substandard. See? Now, I'm not talking about what color do you want to paint your kitchen. That's your business. Unless it's like zebra stripes or something, I guess that could get odd. But talking about important things in life, and if we don't line ourselves up with God and with His Word, what we think probably isn't the best. In Romans chapter 10, let's get there. In verse 8, it says, "But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It says this is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. Faith is like love. Faith is manifested in actions and words. Love is manifested in action and words. See? I'm not just talking about real love. When you say you love someone, you what? You give, you do. You have works that correspond with that love. Well, it's the same with faith. When you have faith, true faith, it's manifested in action and words. Because faith without works is what? It's dead. So it has to have corresponding action. There is no faith without confession. See? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is how you receive from God. Okay? When we got born again, wherever you were and however you did it, there were two things at least involved. Your heart was involved and your mouth was involved. Now whether it was a silent, Jesus, you are my Lord, or whether you said it out loud, Jesus, you are my Lord. Confess what? The Lord Jesus. That's what it says. And believe in where? Your heart. Now, you think about those two things. You had confession and you had belief. Confession and belief. That if thou, for with the heart man believeth, confession is made unto salvation. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be what? Saved. Saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. That formula, you understand? That key, confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, got you salvation. That's simple, I understand that. But what I want you to see is that that's the formula. Because confess with your mouth and believe with your heart not only gets you salvation, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart also appropriates all of the promises of God. See, it worked to God to get you salvation, right? It also works with finances. It also works with healing. It also works with receiving the promises of God. To confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. A lot of people destroy the prayer of their heart by the confession of their mouth. Okay. They'll want something. They'll want, I'm believing for this. I'm praying for such and such. And then 2 seconds later, the confession out of their mouth is canceling that. They destroy the prayer of their heart with the confession of their mouth. These two have to be lined up. Your heart and your confession has to be lined up. And when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you received salvation. Is there any the greater miracle that you could receive other than salvation? No. Salvation is eternal. Right? Healing's not eternal. Moses is dead. Lazarus, he received healing. Raised from the dead, right? He's dead. They were only temporary blessings, temporary miracles. But eternal life, eternal salvation, to be able to live with all the saints and to be able to live with God and with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. That's the greatest miracle of all miracles. That's the greatest blessing. And that leads to our hope. See? We have that to look forward to. Confession does several things in your life when you confess. Confession sets a goal in your life. Confession sets a landmark in your life. Crossroads. Confession determines the crossroads in your life. Okay? Look at Numbers 13. This is a familiar record to all of you. And it was when the children of Israel were coming up onto the land, the promised land that God had promised them. And Moses wanted to send out some spies, qualified men. Okay, now there were a lot of people Moses could have chose from to send out to view the land, right? He wasn't going to choose the youngest. He wasn't going to choose someone that was inexperienced or someone he couldn't depend on or someone that hadn't proved themselves to be an elder, quote unquote. And it names all the men and from what tribe they are, from verses 1 through 16. And in verse 17 it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go unto the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and that the people dwell within there, whether there be strong, weak, many, or few." So on and so forth. So they go, and they spy out the land. And you get down to around verse 27. They came, they told Moses and Aaron. They told him, verse 27, they said, "We came into the land whither thou sendest us." Now we're talking about thinking, believing, and confessing. And what I said to you was a confession sets goals in your life. Confession sets landmarks in your life. Confession determines crossroads in your life. Okay? Now keep that in mind. We saw the land. It flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, 28. "The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up," when?
At once.
"And possess it, for we are well able to," what? "Overcome it." Caleb's confession was, "Let's go." He got excited. He was listening to the report. He got excited. He was looking for his sword. He said, "Let's go." He's putting his pants on when he's talking, right? Let's go. But the men that went up with him, what's the next word? They confessed it. This is what they said. "We be not able to go up against this people, for they are" what? Now you got to realize that where these guys just came from, in their past history, they saw God do some pretty tremendous things, right? They saw a lot of other things. And yet, this is what they're saying. They said, "We're not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." Now, the truth of the matter is what they were saying is that if they were the children of God and God was leading them, they were not saying they're stronger than we. They were saying they were stronger than who? God. God, just like we heard in manifestations, how to trust God and depend on God. And these were the children of Israel. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying that the land we have searched, it's eaten up the inhabitants, and the people we saw it are men of great stature, and they saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers. In their sight." Okay. Result. "And all the congregation," chapter 14, verse 1, "lifted up their voice and cried, and the people" what? "Wept that night." There's a lot of points you can learn here. That was their confession. Okay? Those 10 spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a different confession. Joshua and Caleb, if you read on, said, "We're well able to take this. Don't rebel against God." You can read it in chapter 14. Okay. The confession of those 10 elders at that crossroads of their life, see, it set that crossroads in their life. It set that goal in their life. It set that landmark in their life. And what it set in their life because of their confession was failure. what it said in their life, it stopped the promise of God coming to pass in their life. And it not only stopped the promise of God coming to pass in their life, it stopped the promise of God coming to pass in the congregation's life. Is that right? Yeah. Now you want to tell me it doesn't matter who you hang out with? You want to tell me it doesn't matter who you fellowship with? See? Because if you fellowship or if you hang out with a group that thinks like this, even though you may not think like this, you will be stymied by their unbelief. Did Caleb and Joshua go into the promised land? No, they did not. I'm talking about right now. You're right. And so did Caleb. But I'm talking about right now. When the promise of God was presently available, were they able to move on and go into the promised land? No. Every man, I think from 20 years on up, wound up dying. Caleb and Joshua outlived them guys, and then they got a chance to go in there. But all that generation of those men, those people of unbelief, died off. And they weren't able to move and receive the promise of God because of what they confessed. Because what they confessed was what they believed. And what they believed was based on what they thought. And you know what they thought? This is what they thought. God can't pull this one off. That's what they thought. And as a result, they never got to go into the promised land. Never got to go into the promised land. Acts 10:34, you don't have to go there. It says, God is no respecter of persons. Talking about Cornelius and Peter and how they got born again. First time that the Gentiles were entered into the church. God's no respecter of person. Caleb and Joshua's confession was, let's go up. You saw Caleb right now. For we're well able to take it. That was their confession. Now, God's no respecter of person. Did God love Caleb? And did God favor Caleb and Joshua more than the other 10 elders of Israel? No. He couldn't have. Because he's what? No respecter of person. He's no respecter of person. Numbers 23:19 says, for God is not a man that he should lie. Right? You know that verse. Did God say, I'm promise you a land and I'm going to give you a land that floweth with milk and honey? Mm-hmm. They had that promise prior to this, correct? Yep. They actually came up to the border of this land and oversaw it. Close enough that go and scout it out so we can see how we're going to do this. Moses' intention was, let's see how we're going to do this. See if they're strong, see what, and they could set a strategy. Okay, go to God and do what God's going to tell them to do. They got right to the border of the promised land. But they weren't able to move ahead. You know why they weren't able to move ahead? Because of their confession. Because their confession determined, it showed you what they believed. And what they believed was based on what they thought. And what they thought, I can guarantee you, was definitely not renewed according to the Word of God. It was their thoughts. And it stopped them. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. See? There was a promise of God. And they weren't able to receive that promise of God because they didn't think right. Which means they didn't believe right, which means what they confessed, they set that landmark in their life. And at that crossroads in their life, their confession was failure. Their confession was fear. Joshua and Caleb's confession was different. But their confession ruled, because if you read the rest of the record, it says that they cried, it said that they wanted to stone Moses and Joshua and this sort of thing. And God says, why are you rebelling against me? Okay. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, please. The 10 spies fixed their landmark by what they said. Hey, look at this. It's like this. Watch this. After all that happened in Egypt, after all that they went through, the Red Sea, all that stuff, this is what it's like. I'm not going to do it. That's how close they were. Right through the other side of the door. That's how close they were. They were in the land. They spied it all out. And they were... That was their journey. That was the end. That was the goal. The promised land. They got that close. They were actually ready to touch the handle. Right? What happened? They didn't do it. Did you ever get that close with something in your life? Did you actually were just ready to touch the handle? You were actually ready to receive the promise of God and something happened? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 is talking about a promise. Okay? It's talking about a promise. Verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, respect, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any one of you should come short of it." Just reach out for the doorknob, but you just come short. So it's talking about a promise, and this particular promise is rest. Okay? But it works for all promises of God. And the key is, we don't want anybody to come short of the promise of God that was given to us in Christ. Now, there's a lot of promises in the Word of God, right? We've heard that there's 900,000, I don't know, a lot of promises. So, you don't want to come short to get one of those promises. They came short of receiving that promise. The reason why they came short is because of what they said. What they said was based on what they believed. And what they believed was based on what they thought. And if you track it back, and this is the manifestation, in order to change the manifestation of confession, you got to go back to, what are you thinking? You got to change your mind, the way you're thinking about things. Because the way you think about things will eventually determine what you believe about things, which will eventually determine how you act and confess about things. And a lot of times you try to think one way and you try to believe another way. But like I said, the confession of your mouth destroys the prayer of your heart. Because if you're believing for something, if your heart is set on something that you're believing for, don't confess something contrary. You know, if I'm believing for reconciliation with my wife, okay, and that's my heart, I don't want to confess, oh, she's out doing such and such, or she's probably not doing such and, or she probably didn't pay that bill. Because what I'm doing is I'm canceling the belief of my heart by the confession of my mouth. That's not good. And see, people do this all the time. You'll hear people talk about something. And then the next words out of their mouth will contradict what they say. Okay? And here's another thing. And it's not legalistic. I'm not being legalistic. And I'm not pointing anybody or picking on anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're going to say something, if you're going to do something, okay, then don't draw a hole in your boat. And what I mean by that is, if sugar does not agree with me, okay, believing God is not shoving sugar cubes in my mouth by the bucket. That's foolish. If sugar doesn't agree with me, and I know that, that's something that's part of my life, then you know what? There's nothing wrong with me watching what I eat with regards to sugar. if salt doesn't agree with me, right? There's nothing wrong with watching what I eat with regards to salt. See? So if you're going to pray for health, and you know damn right well, salt bothers you. What does salt do? Does it make your blood pressure high or something, they say? All right, it can affect your... Okay. And if you know that you shouldn't be doing that, right? Lay off the salt. Or if you're going to eat the pretzel, scrape the salt off the pretzel if it's a soft pretzel, right? Lay off the salt. By eating the pretzel with the salt, knowing darn right well what it does to your body, that's not believing God. It's being stupid. Listen, we're body, soul, and spirit. See this body here? This is an earth suit. This was given to us so we could inhabit the earth. That's what it is. This body's going to wear out. This body's going to one day, poof, to dust. This body originally was made to last forever. And if man had not sinned, Adam and Eve wasn't going to get a new body every 30, 50, 100 years. That body that they had was made to last forever. But they sinned. The body was not supposed to be exposed to sin. In the environment that God created, and He placed us in this body, and in that environment, this body would last forever. But that environment was changed. Okay? And some of the things, a lot of the things that have been introduced into our environment now are not from God. So now that you have this body that's out of the environment God provided for it, and it's in a hostile environment. Would that be fair to say that we live in a hostile environment? Air, smoke, pollution, and God only knows what we don't see, and that's probably hurt you more than what you do see, right? So, given those facts, this body's doing pretty good in a hostile environment, right? So we would want to try to do everything that we can to help it along. And if your intake of salt will help your body live in this hostile environment, then perhaps it would be wise doing that. Or sugar, or whatever it is. But we don't want to abuse our bodies more, because they're being abused every day, whether you know it or not. Because our bodies are living in an environment they were not designed to live in. It's just that simple. And this is an earth suit. When we come back, we're going to have a different body. It's going to be a body that's impervious to all that kind of stuff. And we're going to be able to live forever. But until then, we got to put up with what we have. And the truth of the matter is, if the Lord tarries, this body is going to run out of gas. That's the way I say it. And that doesn't mean you stop believing. That doesn't mean you're sinful. That doesn't mean, oh, didn't. It means you just ran out of gas. How big is your tank? I don't know. Right? You got a big tank? Is that what you said? You want a diesel tank, right? You want to have dual tanks. I don't know how big your tank is. It's none of my business. But I don't know. But eventually, but we have the return. We have that glorious hope that we're going to wake up and we're going to see Jesus, and He's going to reach and get us up, and we're going to see one another. And then that's when the fun starts, right? And isn't God wonderful that He gave us that? That we have that to look forward to? Even though we do the best we can now, that we have that eternal hope to look forward to. So it's talking about a promise in Hebrews. In chapter 4. And in you get down to verse 6, it says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what?"
Unbelief.
See, those guys, they had a promise in the book of Numbers. Know what the promise was? The promised land. Flowed with milk and honey. And they got right to the doorstep. And they weren't able to enter in because of unwhat? Unbelief. And their unbelief manifested in their confession. And what was their confession? We're grasshoppers. They're giants. They'll murder. They'll kill us. Caleb and Joshua saw the same testimony. What was their confession? We're well able to go up, for our Lord's going to be able to, right? Something's wrong somewhere. They viewed the same facts, but they confessed two different things. And the ones that confessed that they could do it, guess what happened? They got to do it. They had much older, but they got to do it. And that's even a greater testimony, because you can fight a lot better at 20 than you can at 40 or 60. Right? Them guys are even older. And you know what Caleb said? When it came time to inherit his part of the land, this is what he said to Joshua. I've been here. I've done everything you've asked me to do. He said, it's time for me to inherit my part of the land. He says, I'm just as strong as I was back then. I can go in and I can come out just like I did back then. He said, it's time for me to have my land. Even at that age that that man was, he was just as strong. He was just as willing. And you know what? His heart was just as dedicated to his God. And that's what made him successful. That's what made Joshua successful. They saw the beach. Winnie the Pooh got his jar of honey and said, I'm going to go lay in the sun and eat my honey. And Eeyore looked and said, there's sharks in that water and there's crabs in that sand. I'm not going near that beach. That's what happened. Their confession determined the landmark in their life. Romans, please. Unbelief. But I want to tell you something about unbelief. Unbelief is based partly, Romans 4, partly on refusing to be persuaded. That's what unbelief is based partly on. Now, I know I checked the words apistia and apatheia. I checked those two words, and they're different throughout Hebrews. They interchange. But that unbelief there is based partly on a refusal to be persuaded. Those men in the book of Numbers refused to be persuaded. The congregation of Israel in the book of Numbers, when Joshua and Caleb stood up in chapter 18 and started to talk, they refused to be persuaded. They sided with the unbelief. They sided with the 10 spies who said, we can't do this. And they refused to be persuaded from that position in life. Now that's an important lesson. Have you ever been at a point in life, or have you ever been somewhere in life that's your worldview, and this is the way you think, and we're talking about thinking, believing, confessing, and acting, right? Where you refuse to be persuaded from that point of view. Because if you stay in that point of view, and that point of view is wrong, you're actually fighting against God. And if you want to stay in that point of view, you're going to receive the results of what that point of view, because of what that thinking, that believing, that confession, and that action will reap. It's a law. That's the way it works. Now, Romans chapter 4, look at verse 18. Who against hope, talking about Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What was so shall thy seed be to Abraham? It was a what? Promise. There you go. That was the promise. So shall thy seed be. You know, God promised them that, right? Stars, look at them, sand. There you go. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through what? But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being what? Fully persuaded. That what he had what? Promised, he was also, was able also to perform. You see it? He became fully persuaded. In other words, he was coachable. He was teachable. He was a man who was not so dead set in the wool to his opinion. You ever hear this? That's the way I think, and I'm going to die thinking that way. Well, you want to know something? That's asinine. Because what if the way you think is wrong? Right? Then you're going to die like Eeyore. And you know what Eeyore was? I wasn't going to say jackass. I'm teaching, taping this. I was going to say donkey. But jackass sounds good. Abraham listened to God. Listened to God. Did Abraham make some mistakes along the way? Did he say, she's not my wife, she's my sister, take her? Right? Did he do some things that he shouldn't have done? Yeah, he was human, right? Did he take Lot with him? Was he supposed to take Lot with him? No. Did you ever take Lot with you sometimes? Big Lot. I'm going to Big Lot. But he gradually, and you know, that was over a period of years, right? Because you know when he got the promise, he was a little bit younger than 100 years old, right? But the point is, he was willing to give up his position in life, his position of thought. He was willing to not accept the testimony of the senses against the promise of God. The children of Israel, you know what they accepted? The testimony of the senses. Joshua and Caleb saw the same testimony, but they knew that God was bigger than that. Abraham became fully persuaded. Don't live your life that you are so hardcore that you're going to die thinking this. Because if what you're thinking is wrong, what you're doing is you're refusing to allow God to persuade you. And how do you get persuaded? By the Word. If you see it in the Word, you know, anybody that came to the Word of God has been through this. I held beliefs on certain theological doctrines that I received not by study to show yourself approved, by just listening to someone who was in authority that I trusted, and I said, well, they know, so I trust, because that's what you do, right? You go to school, you listen to your teachers. You're at home, you listen to your mom and your dad. You go to church, you listen to the priest. Then you grow up, you learn that mom and dad didn't know everything, neither did the teachers, and neither did the priest. But I trusted in things, and I would fight with things. And one of the things, you know, my parents would drill into me is that your grandparents were Catholic, were Catholic, and you're going to be Catholic. And your children, they wouldn't stop there. They'd say, and our grandchildren are going to be Catholic, and we'll make sure of that. Now, they had no good reason for that. It was just the reason. They had nothing to say with because it will produce this, and not Catholic. You could say that with Baptist or anything. I just happen to be from Catholic background. That's why I use that example. You have to be willing to become persuaded to God's point of view. Right? Very simply. And when you're willing to be persuaded to God's point of view, if you can go to the Word, you can see from the Word of God, from the logic of God, and not from this foolishness of accepted by faith, but you can see it in the Word of God, then it's your job to become persuaded. But I want to tell you something. You are not fully persuaded until you confess and you act that way. You might be somewhere along the line from A to Z. Z being fully persuaded. Okay? You might be in the thinking mode. I'm getting my thinking renewed to the Word of God. Then you might jump over to the believing mode. I'm starting to believe that way. I'm starting to build these things and hide them in my heart and meditate upon them. Then you got to get to the confession mode, where you start to speak those things that are a part of you. And then you get to the what? The action mode. Because faith without works is what? It's dead. And when it comes to the end, and you're ready to grab the doorknob and open the door, make sure you walk through. Because everything up until that point brought you to there. And at that point where you're actually reaching out to turn the knob, that's going to fix the landmark in your life. That's going to say, I'm going to see what's on the other side, or I'm going to stay on this side and not trust. And that's where most of us blow it. We don't have a problem reading. We don't have a problem thinking. We don't have a problem believing. And a lot of us can even confess. But when it comes time to turn the doorknob and walk through to the other side of the land of Canaan, the promised land, that's where we miss it. But God doesn't want us to miss it. He wants us to go full circle. God doesn't want us to fall short of receiving any of His promises. Any of His promises. So, my exhortation tonight is this. Don't find yourself fighting with God when He's trying to persuade you to do His word. And think what the word says. And when you begin to think what the word says, you'll believe what the word says. And when you believe what the word says, make sure you speak what the word says. If you think about forgiveness and you believe the scriptures about forgiveness, and somebody comes to you and your answer to that person with the question is, I killed that SOB. You're not confessing forgiveness. You're canceling the prayer of your heart with the confession of your mouth. You understand? And that's a tough one, because that's where life hits you. If it's your boss, if it's this, if it's that, even if those people deserve whatever, you remember the Lord takes care of that stuff. That's not your job. And He'll do a better job than you. Right?
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you that we can not only think about it and believe it, but we can confess it, and we can be, as your scripture says, doers of your word, so we don't deceive ourselves. We thank you that it's simple and it's pure, and that you want to reward us with these promises, Father, that you are not loving somebody more than us, that you are no respecter of person, that you are God, you don't change, that we don't want to miss out so we can enter in to receive. We don't want to fall short of these promises. Father, I pray tonight that we allow you and allow your word to dwell in us richly and to persuade us, Father, according to your word, so that we can be better for you and better for each other. In Jesus' precious name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I saw a nice car out in the driveway.
Yeah.
I had to look twice because that's an accent.
That is an accent. Did you think it was a vowel that looks different?